Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
If you'll take your Bibles with me and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We are finishing out We're not finishing out the book yet. We're finishing out the chapter and moving into the next chapter. We're going to kind of skip through this chapter division and go all the way into the 11th verse of chapter 5. But I'm just going to start reading in verse number 32, Acts chapter 4, verse number 32. And we'll read down to the end of this chapter, and then we'll get into Acts 5 in just a little bit. But let's start here in verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We'll stop reading there. We'll get into another account of people selling land and bringing some of the money in Acts chapter 5 as well. But as we start this morning, there's a, I don't know if I should use the word famous, but there's a famous children's book, a well-known children's book that I'm sure we've all read at some point. Has anyone ever read this book before? Maybe yourself or to your kids. This has been around for many, many years. It's called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Have you ever had one of those? All right, one of those terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. And in that book, Alexander's day starts off bad, and everything just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And he just keeps saying over and over, "I'm having a terrible, no good, very bad day." I don't know if I said that in the right order, but he's not having a good day. And I actually read that book again just as I was preparing for this morning, just to see, because I don't want to just like say, here's a book, and then there's something in it that's like, oh, I shouldn't have said anything about that. But anyways, I don't know if there's any point to that book at all. Nothing resolves itself in the end. He just had a really bad day. And that's what the book is all about. And I don't know the point of the book, but I do know this, that sometimes I identify with that. And maybe it's not just a bad day, but it's a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad week. You know, I had kind of a week like that this week, that things just kept happening and adding up and adding up. And it's like one thing after another after another. And it was a very expensive week. There was a lot of things that happened, and unexpected bills came in, and we had to get a whole new set of winter tires, which I wasn't expecting, and I got a ticket, and don't ask me about that, don't worry about it. And then on top of all of those things, I got my first ever penalty in a hockey game last night. It was just a terrible, no good, very bad week. It was just really... Now, you're going to go home, and that's all you're going to remember, and be like that terrible pastor. all of those things. But let me ask you: have you ever had a week like that? Have you ever had a day like that? Yeah, okay, you can admit it. Everything just seems like it's going wrong, and everything is going good until all of a sudden it isn't, and you're like, I just want to go back to bed again and start this day all over again. I just want to start over. And up until, I say all that just to say, it's kind of funny, but up until Acts chapter 4, everything is going really well for the church. All right, the church has exploded. Everything is going the way that they would expect it to go, that they would want it to go. The power of God has come to the church. The disciples are filled with the Spirit, and they're going out and they're preaching and they're speaking in tongues and doing wonders and miracles, and God's doing amazing things in the church as we look at it in the first couple chapters. I mean, there's thousands of people being saved, 3,000 one time, 5,000 another time, daily, such as should be saved. God's doing wonderful things in this church in the first couple of chapters. There is little pressure from outside the church. There's amazing harmony and unity within the church. And everything is going good until it isn't. And things change in Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, we looked at it last week, but we find ourselves in the beginning stages of opposition in the church. Now there's some resistance. There's some pushback. There's pressure from outside the church. Peter and John are arrested and they're threatened. They're commanded not to teach, not to preach anymore in Jesus' name. Don't do that anymore. A command that they blatantly refuse, that they disobey. They say, whether we should listen to you or not, that's up to you, but we're going to keep on preaching. We're going to keep on teaching. And so this outside pressure is only going to grow from here on out in the book of Acts. It's going to get a whole lot more severe. In fact, in just a couple of chapters, we're going to see the very first Christian martyr in Stephen. And so this opposition is only going to grow and grow and intensify in the church. But at least everything is still good within the church, right? Until it isn't. In Acts chapter 5, we'll get there in a minute, but now there's sin in the church and hypocrisy and deceit. And God takes Ananias and Sapphira's life because of their sin. And now all of a sudden this church, everything was going so well, and now it's facing problems from every direction. From outside the church, from inside the church, there's fear, there's anxiety that for the religious leaders and what they're going to do. There's fear of God and his judgment of sin. In fact, we leave it in verse number 11 in chapter 5. It says, "And great fear came upon all the church." That's where we're going to leave it today. And in Acts chapter 4, the end of Acts chapter 4 and 5 and beyond, these chapters really show to us how the early church handled these problems, how they handled this opposition. And I want us to be careful as we make our way through these chapters, through the book of Acts, that we don't confuse the church as a whole with the individuals that make up the church. And sometimes we like to look at the church as a whole, but really what we have in Acts 4 and 5 and beyond are individual stories, individual people that make up the church, right? It wasn't just about how the church handled problems. In Acts 4 and 5, Luke gives us a couple different accounts of individuals and how they handled the same problems. They both had the same issues. They both faced the same problem, but they both responded in different ways. Now, there is a sense this morning that we are the church, okay? It's not the building. You know that. It's the people. We make up the church. We are the church. But the church itself is made up of individuals that see things differently and experience things differently. And so, for example, we expect the church to be obedient and go fulfill the command and the commission of Christ to go and make disciples. But the church is only obedient in doing that when each one of the individuals in the church are going out and fulfilling that command, going out and being obedient to that command. The church is the sum of all the individual parts. And if every part is not obedient, if every part is not healthy, then the church as a whole is not healthy. Does that make sense this morning? I could illustrate it this way. And this is how Paul illustrates it in the book of 1 Corinthians. But I had a message come through on our family chat this week. And by family chat, I mean my extended family, my side of the family. We have a messenger group chat. And a message came through that my My dad was doing some woodworking earlier this week, and he enjoys doing that. And on the last, I think he said it was the very last cut that he was making, the saw slipped and went right through his thumb. And thankfully, it's still there. It's still attached, but it went all the way to the bone and cut the bone. It was a pretty bad cut. And I didn't put a picture up there because I don't want anyone to see that this morning, but he sent a picture through and he's okay. He's gone home. He's got medication. I think he has to see the plastic surgeon on Monday or something like that. But I was thinking once that's a pretty painful experience. I don't know if you've ever cut your thumb that way or done something like that. It's such a small little cut actually, but it's so painful. And now for the next little bit, I'm sure as he's recovering, I can guarantee you that pain that he feels in that thumb is going to affect his whole body for a little while. It's like everything you do, you don't even realize how many times you use it. And it's just going to affect his whole body. Everything is going to be affected by one little part. Right? If that little part isn't healthy, then the whole body isn't healthy. And that's the idea. The reality is this, that in a strong church, a healthy church happens at an individual level. A church is only healthy when all the individuals are healthy. When the individuals that make up the church, each individual person, each individual heart, listen, the church is only as healthy as its individual parts. If one is sick, if one is unhealthy, then the whole body is. If one person is not doing well spiritually, then we all see that. We all feel that. It's like a domino effect. The whole body feels it. So what's happening here in Acts chapter 5, it's happening to the church, but it's happening on an individual level, and it's affecting the whole body. It's affecting the whole church. So let's see what's happening. First of all, I want you to see, before we get into Acts chapter 5, I want you to see, first of all, in verse 32 down to verse 35, the gospel changes hearts. Now this section, we just read it, I won't read it again, but this section that Luke gives us in verse 32 down to verse 35 is really a transitional section. There's a lot going on in the early days of the church. And Luke, in these few verses, is just giving us a lot of information in a few verses about the inner workings of the church, about what's happening and how the gospel has changed these believers completely. He says in verse 32 that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart. That heart, speaking of their thoughts and their feelings. This group of people had recently come into a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. And because of that relationship, now they have a relationship with each other and their hearts have been radically transformed. All of these different people, different backgrounds, different places, different experiences have come together and their hearts have been changed by Christ. And now all of these different people have one heart. They're of the same thoughts, the same minds. They love what Jesus loved. They are passionate about the same things. They love the same things. They're devoted to the same cause. There's a unity and a togetherness in the body of Christ. They're all of one heart. And then Luke says they're of one heart and they're of one soul. This word soul is an interesting one. It's psuche in the Greek, and it's where we get our English word psyche from, or psychology from. And the psyche, or the soul, the word that Luke uses here, is the deepest part of who you are. It's your inner life. It's your thoughts. It's your identity. It's what you exist for. It's the deepest rational part of your being. That is your soul, your psyche. At the very core of these people, at their very soul, at their very existence, there, these people have a unity and a clear understanding of who they are. and why they exist and what their mission is and what their cause is and what their purpose is in life. You know, I think at some point, every person grapples with that question, whether they're saved or not. People grapple with this question: who am I? Why am I here? Why do I exist? What is my purpose in life? Well, these believers, they had that question answered. They knew who they were. They knew why they existed. This is who I am. I belong to Christ, and his heart is my heart, and his mission is my mission. And so they're all here with the same heart and the same soul. They've been changed by Jesus. And listen, they're living that out on a daily basis. What they did was an evidence of their heart that had been changed. They're one heart, they're one soul, they know why they're there, and they're living out that purpose in community day after day in this church. By the way, that's a healthy church. That's what a church ought to look like. The people that have one heart and one soul and one purpose and one mission, and they're living that out day to day on a daily basis among each other. That was the early church. And so what did that change lead to in the early church? It says in verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And so it led to an outflow of the preaching of the gospel, and power of God worked in them. It worked in verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So this changed. They've been changed radically by Jesus. They have one heart, they have one soul, and what did that lead to? It led to this thinking: none of the things that I have belong to me anymore. All the things that I possess, I'm just a steward of them. They're not mine. There's a higher calling. There's a greater need. This life is not about me anymore. This life is about us. And there's all these needs around me. You know what's amazing? I think this is true of all of us. A natural outflow of a true heart change is that these people are no longer defined by material things anymore. That's a true outflow of a real heart change. They weren't defined by material things. Those things don't matter anymore. They used to matter, but they've been changed by Jesus, and those things don't matter anymore. There's a new purpose. There's a new calling. There's a new body that I'm a part of. There's a greater meaning to life. There's a greater hope, a greater security now than any of my material possessions could ever provide. And so those things don't matter to me anymore. Listen, my possessions, they're God's to use. My home, that's not my home, that's God's home. It's his to use. My lands, they're not my land, doesn't belong to me, that's God's. I'll take it and I'll give it if that's what God wants me to do, because it doesn't belong to me anymore. My time, my talents, they're his. For the use of his mission, for the use of his purpose, accomplishing what he wants me to accomplish. It all belongs to him. In verse 33 down to 35, that's the common mission. They're all engaged in it. They're testifying of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're taking their possessions, their lands, their homes, they're selling them, they're sharing them, they're distributing, they're making sure that everybody is provided for. By the way, in case you're worried, this is not prescriptive, okay? This is not Luke telling us this is what we all need to do, that we all need to go home and sell our houses and sell our lands and make a big pot and share it. That's not prescriptive. Many people have actually referred to these verses as Christian communism. But that's not what's going on here. This wasn't forced. It wasn't coerced in any way. It was voluntary. People were willing to do it. In fact, we'll see in chapter 5, Peter says to Ananias and Sapphira, you didn't have to sell your home. Nobody asked you to do it. You didn't have to give us all the money. You could have kept back part to yourself, but you lied about it. That's the difference. So this isn't communism. This is simply people, listen, who had their hearts changed by Jesus, being confronted with their value of things and their heart towards it. It'll be honest, when I was looking at this passage a couple weeks ago and kind of planning out my messages, I was originally planning on preaching a message on generosity and our relationship with material things. And certainly we could do that. I think we'll do some of that this morning. That's in this passage, and I think the principle of generosity is there. But I think this passage is actually a lot deeper than that. As I was reading through it and studying it, you know, generosity is taught throughout Scripture. You know that you ought to be generous. You know that's how you ought to live. You know what your relationship with material things ought to be. We've mentioned those things before. But I think this is deeper. I think what's happening in these verses is an outflow of what God had done on the inside of these believers. They used to live one way, and they've been completely changed. You know, the world that they lived in was very similar to ours. It was very materialistic. It was very self-centered. If you worked hard enough, for the most part, you could get what you wanted. You could get by. It was highly competitive. So what we're seeing in this passage, what we just read in verse 32 through 35, this was not normal in their society. This was not the norm. This was radically different. And the point is this, Jesus changed their hearts so much that now their material things didn't define them anymore. They didn't care about material things. And they were free from that kind of thinking, so now they were free to use and look at their stuff objectively, and they're generous with it. So it's not just about generosity, it's about the heart attitude that goes behind it. Christ had changed them, and their whole heart was changed. But I want you to see, just as there's an example here that Luke gives us of two competing hearts. There's actually three people, but we'll lump Ananias and Sapphira together. But there's two competing hearts. Notice, first of all, in verse number 36, that Luke kind of zooms in here from all of the people selling their lands and distributing it to those that have need. But it really zooms in here to three main characters. I mean, Peter's there, the Holy Spirit is there, but there's really three main characters that Luke zooms in on. Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira, who both do very similar things, but with two totally different hearts. That's why I've titled this Two Competing Hearts. So notice, first of all, Barnabas in verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, Barnabas is the kind of person that we just talked about, whose heart was completely, radically changed by Jesus. We don't know Barnabas's conversion story. I don't know how he came to Christ, but I know that he was a person that had a complete heart change. What he did, what Barnabas does here in these verses was not superficial. It wasn't performative. He looked at his stuff. He looked at the needs. And the obvious connection to him was, well, I have more than I need, and they have needs, so I'm going to give them what they need. He just made that connection. It all belongs to Jesus anyways. So I'm going to give it. Let him use it. And by the way, Barnabas is one of those names that we're going to see multiple times in the book of Acts. Barnabas kind of sticks out to us. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the Son of Consolation. That word consolation is and really has the idea of encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. He was the son of encouragement. By the way, that wasn't his name. That was the name that the disciples gave him. Here's Barnabas. He's an encourager. Here's Barnabas. He's an encouraging person to be around. They gave him that name because he was an encourager. Listen, who doesn't like to be encouraged? Do you like to be encouraged? We all like to be around people like that, that encourage us. That we walk away from encouraged. I mean, we would all want to be friends with this guy. Barnabas was the kind of person that you would want to hang around with. Barnabas is the kind of person that you would leave that conversation feeling, man, that was nice. I enjoyed that. He's a good person. I'm encouraged. By the way, I hope you have people like that in your life that you can go to and encourage you. I hope that you are one of those people that is an encouraging kind of person like Barnabas was. I was talking to the teens on Friday night about the attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness, and how when we have that kind of posture of thankfulness and gratefulness, it spreads, it's contagious to people around us. And the opposite is also true, right? If you ever hang around somebody that's negative all the time, then you walk away feeling kind of negative, don't you? If you're hanging around someone that's complaining or is bitter or is angry at somebody else, you walk away with that same kind of attitude. Barnabas was an encourager. He was the kind of person that you would want to hang around with. He had been changed by Jesus. His heart had been changed. And so, excuse me, this just kind of flowed right out of him. He had land in verse 37. He sold it. He brought the money. He gave it to the disciples. Again, this isn't prescriptive. This was out of his own generous heart. There's no requirement. Nobody told him to do this. He just did it for the sake of the gospel. His own free will. And he gets mentioned. He gets noticed. That's one heart. Then there's another heart as we start in chapter 5. Let's start in verse number 1 of chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And we'll stop there for right now. But just kind of pretend there's no chapter division here, because I think this goes along with the previous story. I think this is maybe one of the more unfortunate chapter divisions. I know you need to have them in there. But this really follows Barnabas. The story rolls over. There's a real contrast here between Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. I said just a minute ago that this heart, the heart of this passage isn't really about giving. It's deeper than that. And you can see that with Ananias and Sapphira. They were not spiritually mature. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to get in on the action. They want the same recognition as Barnabas. They give too, but their heart is in the wrong place. Ananias and Sapphira want to appear more generous and more sacrificial than they actually are. They're doing this, and they're not doing it for the gospel. They're not doing it out of a love for Jesus. They're just going along with the crowds and with impure hearts and impure motives and deception and deceit. They bring just a little of what they have. I think about Ananias and Sapphira, and I think they were looking for prominence and recognition and status in the church. This wasn't about giving. It wasn't about generosity. This is about a heart that had ulterior motives, and it was exposed for what it was. You know, all throughout the New Testament and even in the Old Testament, God has a way of raising up people and leaders and putting them in places of prominence. Right? People like Abraham or Moses or Joshua in the New Testament, people like Peter and Paul and even Barnabas that we mentioned just a minute ago. God does that sometimes. He raises these people up. And they're in these places of spotlight. They're in these places of prominence. But you know, most often, God doesn't use that. He does put people in those places. But most often, God just uses us in those small, quiet ways that nobody sees. So Barnabas was mentioned in selling his land, and bringing it to the disciples. But there was a lot of other people that were doing the same thing. And not one of their names was mentioned. But there was a lot of people that were doing the small things, and God was using all of that behind the scenes. So Barnabas gets noticed and put in scripture. There's countless other people doing the same thing, and they don't get the notice, but they're just happy to be a part of what God is doing, even behind the scenes. And they're faithful that way, but not Ananias and Sapphira. They want that recognition. They want what Barnabas had. They want notice. They want prominence. They were not of one heart and of one soul. They didn't have the love and care and service for one another. Unlike Barnabas, his desire is for others. Ananias and Sapphira, their desire is for themselves. They're in it for themselves. They want admiration. And I think this is the root of it. And this is what we're going to focus on. But I think this is the root. Oh, I missed a couple slides. Here it is. They wanted to feel better about themselves because of who they had convinced people that they were. They wanted to feel better about themselves because of who they have convinced other people they are. It's not who they truly were, but it's who they've convinced people that they were. And they want to feel good about that. It was the version of them that they pretended to be, so that they could get the love and admiration of others. You know what that's called? That's called hypocrisy. And it is absolutely destructive in the church. Have you ever been around somebody who always has a better story than yours? You tell a story and theirs is always bigger and better and worse things happen to them. And they're really good at exaggerating the truth. Or maybe stretching the truth, that they're always trying to make themselves look better. They're always telling you things, and you know that they're not telling the truth. What are they doing? They are trying to make this version of themselves that is not true so that you will like them more. Right? They're trying to build themselves up. They're trying to stretch that story so that you look at them and say, wow, what a story. They're making this version of themselves. People do this all the time, but deep down inside, they know that it's not true. And what people like about them is not even who they actually are. It's a story they made up about themselves. That's what we find with Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted people to like a version of themselves that they were not actually, it wasn't who they were. You know, I've heard people say that they won't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. You ever heard that before? When people say that, they won't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites, what they mean when they say that is this. This is most often what they mean. The church is full of people who are struggling to live out what they believe. And they look at the church and the people who say they believe something don't always live up to what they believe, and they call that hypocrites. Can I ask you this morning, though, do you ever struggle to live out what you believe? I do. I'll put my hand up. I struggle. There's a lot of things. There's sometimes that I'll preach something, and I'll, through the week, be like, man, I'm having a hard time with this. I'm struggling to live this out. Friends, that's not hypocrisy. That's the normal Christian life. That's what all of us struggle. I think every single one of us struggle to live out everything that we believe. That's the battle that I have with this old flesh. That we're all going to have that battle to the day that we die. That's not hypocrisy. That's just normal Christian living. But that wasn't Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, they planned their fakery. They developed this lie. They pretended to be someone that they were not. That is hypocrisy. They did it for praise and recognition and admiration. They were using the church to benefit themselves. Peter says this in verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Peter says, listen, nobody made you do this. Nobody told you you had to sell all your land and give all the money of it when you did sell it. It was totally up to you what you wanted to do. But this wasn't about money. It wasn't that they didn't give all their money. The issue was they lied and pretended to be somebody that they were not. Their heart was not in it. They tried to be better than they were. Look at us. Aren't you impressed with me? I sold all my land and I gave all that money. What a good job I've done. Friends, I was thinking, the reality is this can happen with anyone that does anything in the church. Whether it's an usher, or a pianist, or a Sunday school teacher, or a child in the play, or even the pastor of the church, we can do these things so that people look at us and say, what a good Christian. Look at all these things that they're doing. Let me say it this way, if you are serving in the church, while at the very same time criticizing leadership, or complaining in your heart, or maligning other believers and tearing people down, then you're no different than Ananias and Sapphira. And it's just a show. And I'm not saying that we all need to be sinless, because I just said we all struggle to live at what we believe. We all struggle with our flesh. But if you're pretending to be something in church that you are not Monday to Saturday, that is a deliberate pretense. That is hypocrisy. And that's what God judges in this chapter. And he judges very severely in this chapter. And that, my friend, is a dangerous place to be. The heart of Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira couldn't have been farther apart. And I think maybe we need some self-reflection and question ourselves and our motives. Why do I do what I do? Is it for me? Or is it selfless? Peter says to Ananias, why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You should have given honestly. You should have given, you should have been authentic. God's church is not the place to play games. God wants you to thrive in this church. God wants you to have the mind of Christ. He wants you to be of one heart. He wants you to be of one soul. He wants that for you. God wanted that for you, Ananias. But you lied to me, you lied to the church, and ultimately you lied to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, meaning he died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Ananias falls down dead. God judges him. Then Sapphira shows up and she plays the same game as Ananias. And she dies. And the ones that just buried her husband come in and carry her out and bury her too. You say, what does all this mean? It means this: if you don't give this morning, God is going to kill you. All right, I'm just making sure you're paying attention. That's not the point. That's not the point of the story. Well, let me make two quick applications, then we'll be done. First of all, we need to ask ourselves this question: is it about me? Or is it about Jesus? Is it about me, or is it, you know, there are a lot of times, and we would never say this out loud, but our actions speak it, that the church is about us. This is what I want. This is what my desires are. This is what my preferences are. Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira both gave. They were both involved. They were both part of church activity. The difference was their heart. One gave because his heart had truly been changed. It belonged to Christ. The others gave because their heart was for themselves. Listen, God, and I've said this before, but God is not impressed by our performance. God's looking for our heart. God wants the heart behind it. Don't attempt to use the church for your personal gain. So when you serve, ask yourself this, am I, and by the way, everybody should be serving. And when you serve, ask yourself the question, am I doing this for Christ or am I doing this for myself, for my reputation? When I come to church, am I here to contribute or just be seen as contributing? There's a big difference. A healthy church starts with healthy hearts. It's not just what we do, it's why we do it. God is concerned with the heart behind it all. So ask God to give you a heart that finds joy in serving quietly and faithfully and authentically for Christ alone. Is it for me or is it for him? And then second, God is not looking for perfection. I think he's looking for authenticity. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. Now, he does say, be holy, for I am holy. And we should be working on our holiness. But God doesn't expect you to be perfect, but he does want you to be faithful and authentic. In verse 11, it says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." I think the fear that came upon the church wasn't necessarily a fear of judgment. I think the people had a fear of pretending. I think from that moment, they began to check their motives really quickly. Why am I doing what I'm doing? And they understood that God wasn't asking them to be impressive like Ananias and Sapphira, or even like Barnabas. God was just asking them to be real and genuine in their Christianity. Barnabas wasn't perfect. Barnabas had flaws too. But he was surrendered. He was faithful. He was genuine in his love for God, his love for others, and it showed. So friends, the point is this. Be real. Be authentic. Yes, you struggle. So do I. We all do. And sometimes you have no good, very bad, terrible days. Or weeks. Or months. We all do. And yes, you feel overwhelmed sometimes. We're all battling the flesh. We all feel that. So go to God in that. Say, God, I have to do this from time to time. God, I really want to serve you, but I also really care what other people think about me. So God, help me to surrender that to you and serve you regardless of what people think of me. God, I really want to give, but times are hard. Things are tough. God, help me to do that. God, I really want to live for you, but sometimes I find myself living for myself. God, help me. Help me to live this out. That's a prayer that God delights in answering, a prayer of dependence and humility. Friends, that's where revival starts in the church, when we pray that way. Listen, I'm gonna close with this. A church is a great place to hide. And by that, I mean this. Church is a great place to appear more spiritual than we actually are. I've seen it my whole life. I've been tempted to do it that way, to live one way on Sunday and a different way the rest of the week. Don't hide here. This is not a place to perform. It's not a place to pretend. It's a place where we can all admit that we all need help. We all need Christ. So God, give us hearts like Barnabas. Give us hearts like that early church that are completely surrendered and real and authentic and live out the Christian life.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.